Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, hello, everybody. Alex McFarland here. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. It is my great privilege to sit in today for attorney, pastor, broadcaster, journalist Abe Hamilton III. And it's been a great privilege. I do that on a fairly regular basis. And we have got a fantastic show today. You're going to meet a friend of many years, a scholar and author. You very, very likely have read his work, Dylan Burroughs, and I'll bring him up here in just a moment. He's also got some things about his Christian journey that will inspire you beyond belief, I assure you. But there's so much in the news, so much to talk about. Even as we do the show today, there's a lot in the news that reflects what I would call the clash of worldviews going on in our culture. We really are in a cultural clash of worldviews. And I would be remiss if I did not mention also that we are getting closer and closer to my favorite time of the year, Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to share a verse that will relate to all the things we talk about tonight. But in Acts 4, verse 12, the New Testament book of Acts, it says, "There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, only the name of Jesus." Christ is unique. And Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the most significant life in human history, certainly the most unique life, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, he left heaven, he came to earth to be our example, of course, to fulfill the will of the Father, fulfill the righteousness of the law. But Jesus was born to die. He went to Calvary's cross. He died on the cross, paid our sin debt. And by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven, we're saved. I hope you've done that. And Christmas is a great time to reflect and think about the uniqueness of Jesus. You know, I was doing a study for one of our programs about Christmas hymns. I really love the hymns of Christmas. And would you believe, as far as my research has led me, maybe the first ever Christmas hymn was composed about 310 AD. And this is amazing, 1,700 years ago, and yet it is so relevant. The name of this song, written in 310, was Jesus, Light of All the Nations. And there's a lyric in there. It's been translated into English, and it says, "Just as the Magi bowed before Jesus, we bow before Jesus, and every family worships him and praises God for the gospel." Now, that sounds very modern, doesn't it? And yet, 1,700 years ago, they were praising God for the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I love to think about such things here at Christmas and really always. Well, somebody who's given his life to really proclaiming and defending the biblical worldview, he is my friend Dr. Dylan Burroughs. And we've been friends for a long time. Now, think about this. He has written or authored or co-authored over 40 books. He has written, personally penned and published over 1,000 articles on the gospel, biblical worldview, apologetics, defending the faith. He's done so much. I could really expend the entire program talking about his resume, but I wanted to bring him on and just talk about some of the issues in the culture today. Without further ado, Dr. Dylan Burroughs, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Well, thank you, Alex. And it's a pleasure to be with you, as always. We've had so much history together in ministry and in communicating on some of these important Christian worldviews. And I love that you started with a Christmas hymn. And there are so many that we can say are our favorites. And I think of mine of O Come All Ye Faithful, you know, that joy that we have at Christmas time. And we're in that season. And I hope that those listening are encouraged by the birth of Jesus and truly celebrating the real reason of the season and look forward to discussing our faith today and how it impacts even those that we spend time with in the holidays and as we're out shopping and preparing for this time of year.
Indeed. I want to talk about Islam, because Islam has risen so much in the culture. And Dylan, I want, if you would give us some pointers on how to talk to Muslims about Jesus. But before that, give us a little bit of your journey, how God led you to where you are and your work in apologetics, biblical worldview. But bring us up to speed on the Dylan Burroughs story.
No, that's great. I'm glad to have an opportunity to share a little bit. For me, you know, my story started in small town Indiana. I was a person who was raised in the church, and as a teenager, I had a strong spiritual experience where I came to know Christ. In college, I attended Indiana State, home of Larry Bird from basketball fame. And it was during that time that I first began to meet people from a Muslim background and hear how their beliefs were different from mine, began to study the writings of people like Josh McDowell, a common friend of ours who I would later meet, and other people who had defended the faith before me, and realized that there's some common ground there, but there are also many differences, and we'll talk about those. But that really set me on a journey to want to know as much about my faith as possible. It led to a calling to serve in ministry. I would later go to Dallas, Texas, and study at Dallas Theological Seminary, some of the top Christian scholars of our generation, and then serve in church ministry and later in apologetics, where I spent many years at the John Ankerberg Show as a writer and now in other ministries and organizations. And through it all, what you realize is that people are searching for spiritual truth. They're hungry for answers, but too much of the time, they either don't know the information or they don't know how to sort the information. Now we're in a generation where you can go to Google or you can go to AI and say, ChatGPT, tell me about this. But you're not sure which information to believe, which information is accurate. So there's that calling and that desire that people have to search for the truth, but also a concern about what is the truth and how to distinguish right from wrong and discern those issues in our times on these issues like sharing your faith with Muslims and other topics that we'll get into. But for me, that is a key calling of mine, is to help people discover the truth and to discern the truth.
Indeed, indeed. You know, Dylan, I think about and my own journey when I was a 21-year-old college student at the University of North Carolina at Greensboro, and it was during that period of my life that I got saved and got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and very shortly thereafter, I'm like 3 days into my Christian faith, I discovered books by Josh McDowell. And part of the reason, folks, I want to encourage you to be a reader. And by that, I mean build a good Christian library. You know, a lot of research by psychologists have shown that we assimilate and we recall more when we're handling a book. And Dylan, I love to recommend books that have shaped my life. Angie and I are big readers. We're big believers in building a Christian library in our home. Who are some of the authors that you mentioned? Of course, Josh. He is just this paragon of apologetics. I very much benefited from the writings of Norm Geisler. He's in heaven now. But give us, if somebody were beginning to put their toe in the water about biblical worldview and apologetics, who are some of the authors you would recommend?
Oh my goodness, there are so many. I mean, the classics like C.S. Lewis, of course, some of his nonfiction works. If you only know Narnia, you're missing out on half of what C.S. Lewis has to offer. Mm-hmm. His book, Mere Christianity, is a classic that I think everybody should read and understand where he's coming from a secular background into a Christian background with an intellectualism that is still not matched by most books today. But there's so many good resources now. We have an embarrassment of riches, right? We have all the things from Lee Strobel with The Case for Christ and the books he's done. You have Gary Habermas, who's done some of the most phenomenal work on the resurrection and the evidence for Jesus coming out of the tomb. And the list just goes on and on. And we could spend the entire time talking about the top apologetics Christian books, but I think some of the ones for me that were the most impactful were, like you said, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's gone through so many different versions, and now his son Sean has updated the most recent version. If you don't have Evidence That Demands a Verdict, get that one. It'll answer so many of your questions. And then a great Christian ministry many people are into today who look for these answers is Got Questions. GotQuestions.org is a top Christian question and answer ministry. And they also have a whole series of books that take some of their top questions and put that in written format. And I would certainly encourage you to check out those as well, as a great resource.
Indeed, indeed. Well, we're talking, if you're just tuning in, to Dylan Burrows, a longtime friend and colleague in the apologetics world, Alex McFarland here. I'll tell you a brief story, and then I want to do kind of a deep dive into how we can relate to Muslims. But Dylan, Saturday, just a week ago, I was coming out of JFK Airport in New York City, heading to go teach a class in Colorado. I'm going through security, and one of the TSA men was clearly a Muslim man, and I had a gospel booklet in my briefcase because I try to carry around like gospel booklets. By the way, folks, if you contact the Billy Graham Ministry, he's got a wonderful little Peace with God by Billy Graham, great little booklet. Yes. They'll give you some. But I come up and I said, and we stopped right there. I was right in front of this man, and I said, "Merry Christmas." And he just nodded. And I said, "Hey, I'd like to bless you. This little booklet has some Bible verses. I think it'll be a great encouragement to you." And he shook his head no. And the line moved, and he said, "Move along, move along." So I didn't get to give it to him. But then I got down to the gate area, JFK Airport, New York City, and there was a currency conversion table where you could, you know, transfer money. And the lady behind the desk was a Muslim lady and had all the garb on, you know, the headdress and all that. And I walked over and I said, "Hey, this is going to sound, I don't think, corny, but I said, you know, money's not the only thing that can be converted." And she looked at me and I said, "Hi, Merry Christmas." I said, "You know, Jesus can convert our soul." And she smiled. And I said, "May I give you this booklet with some Bible verses? And I hope it'll be a blessing to you." And I'm quoting, she said, "I'm not allowed to read that." And my heart, she did. And my heart kind of sank. And I said, "Well, you know, it's from the Bible, and it will be a blessing to you." And I tried to sort of hand it to her, and she pushed back. And she said, no, I can't take that. I'm sorry." And I looked at her, and I said, "Do you know anything much about Jesus?" And she said, "No, I don't." Now, we're in JFK Airport, right? And I said, "Please do me a favor. Google who is Jesus." And I said, "Research Jesus. This is the most important thing you'll ever do." And she was listening. She was looking just eye to eye. And I said, "Honestly, the most significant life ever, Jesus Christ. Research Jesus, please." Anyway, I didn't do so well, Dylan. I did not lead either one of these people to Christ. I tried to, but can you give us some pointers? And we'll start and we'll go through the break, but how does an American Christian effectively begin to share the gospel with Muslim persons?
Well, I think what you shared is so important, is that so many times we share our faith with someone and they don't say yes, or there's no apparent progress, and you feel like such a failure. I used to think of that in college. I'd share my faith with somebody, whether they were a Muslim or someone else, and if they didn't convert, I would think, "Oh, I'm a total failure. They're going to go to hell, and it's all my fault." You know, that was my perspective at the time, and that's not really how it works. God is in control. We are called to sow the seed, to share the gospel, to communicate the faith and live it out, and let God take care of the results. So I'm glad that you share that story, because so many of us are in that situation. We share and we don't see results, and we think we're doing something wrong, but it's all part of God's plan, where maybe one of those people along the way will say, "You know, people have been sharing Jesus with me. There's something going on. I need to look into this more." But you had asked for a couple of tips, a couple of things that I noticed right away. And this started in college when I started sharing my faith with people from a Muslim background. One is that they're looking for a friend. If someone is a Muslim background and they're either new to American culture, even if they've lived here a long time, everybody needs a friend. There's such a loneliness epidemic in our culture right now. Can be a genuine friend who's not simply out to sell your religion, that's very appealing to people. And Dylan, I would say in addition...
Forgive me. We've got a break coming up, folks. The voice you're hearing is Dr. Dylan Burrows, a prolific author, a longtime friend and colleague in the apologetics world. Alex McFarland here saying, stay tuned. We're going to come back and we're going to talk about the top three theological issues that you need to be conversant on to share Jesus with Muslims. This is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. You can listen again at AFR.net, but stay tuned. We're back after this.
Never underestimate the power of prayer. All too often, we use prayer in a reactionary way, turning to God when we're in need. But it's both beautiful and powerful when a family takes time each day to pray together intentionally. In The Stand, Joseph Parker shares prayers based on Scripture for you and your family to use in your time together. Find a Christian family prayer guide today at afa.net/thestand. afa.net/thestand.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program, and Merry Christmas, everybody. Hey, we're talking with Dylan Burrows, and if you were with us before the break, Dylan was giving us some pointers about building a friendship. And just, I would say this, Dylan, one of the great door openers in evangelism of all, you know, people, but especially Muslims, is kindness. That's one of the very powerful tools in our toolkit is kindness, isn't it?
Of course, because there's that stereotype that so many Christians are not very kind or not very compassionate or very anti-Muslim in some regard. And when you come across as a kind, compassionate believer who also loves Jesus, that stands out. And starting with friendship is such a key aspect. But we said we were going to talk about three ways or three issues that are important in sharing your faith with people of Muslim background. And we want to get into those. And the first one I would say is the Trinity. That sounds like an odd one. You know, the Trinity, how is that important in sharing your faith with Muslims? But it is key because for Muslims, this idea that God is three sounds like it's an abomination. You know, there's only one God, and that's not the way that they see Christianity. So we need to oftentimes clear up this misconception of three gods. It's actually the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And then to explain that from Scripture. And there, you know, it's obviously confusing even for people who are Christians sometimes to understand the Trinity. So just having that basic understanding of Jesus as more than a prophet, as God's Son, that we'll talk about as one of the other aspects, is key. But that issue of the Trinity is a big one when you're talking about people from a Muslim background, certainly.
You know, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm from North Carolina, and I was in a store. I stopped to get, you know, a snack at a convenience store, and I was talking to the man, and he said, I have a question. Now, I was a brand new believer, and he said, why do Christians worship three gods? And I was like, whoa, we don't. And I didn't know the verse, but Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, it says, yes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And I said, no, we don't worship three gods. There's one God, but there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I have found in talking to Muslims, especially on university campuses, that's a big deal, though. That's a hurdle, isn't it, for them to get past?
Oh, yeah. And that's what a person from a Muslim background is taught, is that Christians worship three gods. You can't do that. And so when you get down to the verses and talk about baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you talk about Jesus at his baptism, where the Spirit came down like a dove, and he's talking to the voice of the Father is sounding from the sky, and you have Jesus there, all three in one situation. We can show from the Bible that it's one God, three persons, not three gods. And if you can help a person understand that who's from a Muslim background, you actually open a new pathway to talking more about your faith that wouldn't exist otherwise. So that's very important. But a second one, and we want to get to this, is the issue of the New Testament. You know, Muslims have their own scripture, the Quran. They see the New Testament as corrupted. But it's interesting that Islam also talks about the importance of the Injil or the gospel. So one thing you can start with is to simply ask someone from a Muslim background, have you ever read the Injil or the gospels? And they'll usually say no, because they haven't. And you can start with something as simple as the Gospel of John and say, if you read the Gospel of John, let's see what it says, and offer to actually give someone a New Testament, like you talked about in your example, or to even read scripture together is a good tool for evangelism. And by the time you get to John 3, you see very clearly about God's love for all people and what salvation is all about.
Now the word Injil, what do they mean by that? I mean, do they mean the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the human race? I mean, is that what they mean by gospel?
No. I mean, typically, Injil is the Arabic word for gospel or gospels plural. So that's what they would refer to as the Christian scriptures that are not the Muslim scriptures that are important, but not as important as the Quran. So you can gain an opening with some people from Muslim background by simply talking about the Injil, because that's of interest. But not everybody knows the teachings of their own faith. So it's helpful with some people, but not necessarily everybody you talk to from a Muslim background.
Dylan, let's talk about the New Testament for a minute, because, folks, the New Testament is Matthew through Revelation. This is one thing that, Dylan, when I was in graduate school at Liberty, I had the great privilege, the head of our program was Gary Habermas, but yes. There were a number of, oh my goodness, world-class scholars that I spent 3 years just studying, among other things, the preservation of the New Testament. And folks, I want to say unequivocally, with all the emphasis I could possibly convey, that the New Testament has been preserved. The Bible you read is the Bible that God gave. I firmly believe that. And so, Dylan, when I've talked to Muslims, in fact, it was my great privilege about 6 weeks ago to lead a Muslim man to Christ and help mentor him and disciple him. But I felt like it was a real revelation to him that we could defend that, yes, the New Testament is accurate. It has not been corrupted. And within the pages of this New Testament, you read about Jesus who died and rose again. So can you give us a basic talking points on defending the trustworthiness of the New Testament?
Oh my goodness, we can spend so long on this, but first and foremost, the New Testament is the book with the most copies of handwritten copies of any book of antiquity. And so there's no comparison when it comes to quantity of manuscripts from the earliest times. And also when you look at the quality of those manuscripts, yes, there are differences, but most of those differences are, small scribal errors, rewording one way or the other, not things that would change the core message of the New Testament documents. So when you look back and say we have several thousand copies of New Testament writings within the first centuries, and those can even be looked at today to see if there are any differences and what those differences mean, you can't say that about the Quran. You can't say that about any other spiritual book. Only the New Testament has that. And of course, the Old Testament documents to a smaller degree in terms of number of ancient manuscripts. But the Bible stands out as unique in that regard. And so it's not only the spiritual power, but the historical power of the documents and the quantity and quality of them that we have that form a strong basis for our faith. That doesn't prove our faith just looking at the numbers, but it does give evidence that points toward our faith as being accurate.
You know what's really interesting? Some years ago, I was working at Focus on the Family, and there was this movie and book. I'm not even going to name the title of it because I don't want to give it any PR. But there was a book and a movie that pretty much trashed the New Testament. And so Dr. Dobson gave me the job of creating a website and getting a lot of scholars together, which we did. Among them, there was William Lane Craig, but then there was Dr. Dan Wallace, who you may know. And we put together what I felt like was a really, really strong website with, all things related to defending the New Testament. And Dr. Dan Wallace and I had many, many conversations about, besides the thousands of New Testament manuscripts, there were New Testament verses referenced in early church correspondence. And so even if we didn't have the New Testament manuscripts, which we do, but even if we didn't, we could reconstruct the New Testament based on verses cited in early church correspondence for the first couple of hundred years. Speak to that, because this is very powerful, isn't it?
Right. And I spoke directly to the manuscripts of the New Testament that were available in Greek, and then also there were Latin and other language manuscripts shortly afterwards. But you're correct. There were thousands of additional quotations of New Testament documents in the early church fathers, even non-Christian sources. And when you document all those, I think Norman Geisler was the one who wrote about the huge percentage of the New Testament that's quoted within that you can nearly reconstruct the entire New Testament simply based on quotations outside of the New Testament in ancient documents. So there's compelling evidence that it was in existence, that it was accurate, it was accurately quoted, and it was changing lives then, just like it does now.
One other thing, and last week, Dylan and I had the great privilege, Gary Habermas and I were teaching a class together. Now, folks, oh, this is huge. There are, within the New Testament, examples of the gospel message that the early church would memorize and repeat, and sometimes these are referred to as creedal statements, C-R-E-E-D-A-L. Yes. But like Acts 2, 22 through 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, Colossians 1, Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus, though in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, was made a little lower than the angels. And here's the exciting thing. I've got two things that I think are just so powerful. But the gospel, the Habermas calls it this, deity, death, resurrection. Christ, the Son of God, he is deity. He died, paid our sin debt. He rose from the dead, literally rose from the dead. And by faith in Christ, we are saved. Dylan, Habermas lays out at least eight creedal statements in the New Testament. And I guess I would throw it to you, doesn't this show that from the very, very beginning, the church knew what the gospel was, didn't they?
Yes, there's sometimes an argument made that there's a difference between what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught about him after he died and was resurrected, but that is certainly not true. The two examples that you share, 1 Corinthians 15, it was written within about 25 years of the events. Same with Philippians 2, which quotes what the church believed about Jesus up to that time, and that had to be before the Apostle Paul died, which is only about 35 years later from the time of the resurrection, and it was written even before his death. So we have very strong evidence that what the apostles believed is what Jesus taught, and that was faithfully communicated in the New Testament and has been handed down accurately until today. So there's a consistent message. It's not a myth. It's not legend. It's fact. And it's a question now of whether we accept that Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead and fulfilled the predictions about him doing so, or whether he did not. And so if you get people to that point, you realize there is so much evidence for the Christian faith that it comes down to a decision, not simply the documents anymore.
Let me ask you this. I want your critique of this. I was actually on a radio debate with an imam. This was a few years ago, but the imam I was debating was saying the New Testament was corrupted, couldn't be trusted. I think the Lord gave me this, and it really did seem to kind of, stop him. But I said, look, the New Testament documents that existed in the first two centuries existed at the time of Muhammad. Muhammad was born about 571. Islam started about 610. So the very same New Testament, and by the way, folks, the word is called manuscript attestation, the manuscripts. So I said to this imam, the very same New Testament that was in the first century is the New Testament that existed at the time of Muhammad. So if you're going to say the New Testament has been corrupted, here's my question, sir. What are the changes and when were they inserted? Okay, what verses? And I will tell you, it pretty much stopped him in his tracks, because here's the point, the changes, the corruption, the intentional, misleading, it's just not there, is it, Dylan?
No, and typically those people who make such accusations have not studied the details enough to really know the details you're talking about. But I love Dr. Daniel Wallace that you mentioned was one of my professors at Dallas Seminary.
Oh, wow.
And he was very clear that all of the evidence for all of the so-called scribal changes are either in the text or in the footnotes. There's not some missing gospel out there. It's either one of these two or three options at the most. We're not missing something. It's not corrupted. It's sometimes a matter of which one of these two choices was the original writing of the New Testament document in this particular aspect. But again, none of those are things that would change the basis of our major tenets of the faith. Even the biggest ones, the end of Mark 16, that is sometimes controversial, wouldn't change what we believe about the resurrection or about Jesus and who he is and what he did. So we have all the confidence in the world that the evidence is on our side, so we can boldly proclaim the gospel with people of Muslim background or anyone else who has questions about our faith and about our scriptures.
Let's talk about another thing. And folks, if you're just tuning in, Alex McFarland here, along with Dr. Dylan Burrows, and we're talking about the gospel. It's Christmas, of course, but we're really talking about how to get up to speed on sharing Jesus with Muslims. And we've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about the New Testament. Let's talk about Jesus himself. Dylan, what does the word mean, incarnation? The incarnation of Christ. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, it goes back to the Latin wording incarne, or in, you know, what we would think of as meat, you know, carne. That's flesh. It's the idea that Jesus came in human form to our world and he dwelt among us. John 1 talks about he dwelt among us, or pitched his tent among us, is the way it could be translated. It was very personal. And so when you hear that, it's much different than any other religious tradition where, you know, God did not come down in human form and dwell among men like Jesus did. There's a compelling storyline when you look at it that way relationally. And it's compelling when you look at what Jesus gave up from heaven to earth. And then, of course, when you look at what he endured, not only during his lifetime, but at his suffering and death, it just makes all the more impact. So when you can talk about Jesus in that way, it's unique among religious traditions, and it's also compelling among religious traditions when we talk about Jesus and why he loves us, how he loves us, and the message that he has for us if we would simply believe in him.
You know, one of my favorite songs at Christmas is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I think that was one of the great hymns written by the Wesleys. But there's a lyric, and I remember I've thought about it for years. I want you to comment. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We've got a break. We'll talk about it after. But isn't that powerful? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's the incarnation, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And look forward to talking about that more when we come back.
We've got a brief break. This is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland, Dylan Burrows, wishing you a Merry Christmas. Stay tuned. We're going to talk more about the gospel, sharing it with others, especially Muslims. Much more to come. Don't go away. We're back after this brief break.
The God who speaks.
And of course, he went beyond even the Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I will tell you that if you've lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery.
And then I realized something. I can't believe less than Jesus believed. And he had absolute confidence in the Old Testament.
The God who speaks at resources.afa.net.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Alex McFarland here. What a joy to be sitting in for Abe Hamilton. And before we resume our conversation with Dylan Burrows, hey, I want to make you aware of a couple of things that I think are pretty important. For one, there's a conference, the Through It All, the Hannah's Heart Conference. It's in early 2026, and oh my goodness, it'll be here before you know it. But the Hannah's Heart Conference is going to be located at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi. Fantastic church. I've had the privilege of preaching there. But it's January 30 and 31, and there are speakers like Jane Johnson, author of Mercy Like Mourning, powerful, faithful messages of women walking through difficult seasons, like seasons of infertility. There's going to be special music. But then the hosts of the Hannah's Heart radio show, Ann Cockrell and Kendra White, you know them, you appreciate them, I'm sure they will be there in person. And it's going to be a great conference for fellowship with women that are navigating infertility, miscarriage, singleness, health diagnoses that are hard to navigate through. It will really be a great time of encouragement and inspiration, and I know the Lord is going to really bless you. If you go to, listen to this, afr.net/HHC2026. Let me give you that again, afr.net, hhc2026. And if you use the code HOPE50, you'll get a discount. But it's the Hannah's Heart Conference coming up. We'll announce it again, but it's January 30-31. And it just may be that encouragement that really helps you through a hard season and a deep valley. Let me also remind everybody that Bert Harper and I, our third in the series of 100 questions, we give God the glory for this book, but it's 100 Bible questions and answers on prophecy and the end times. It just came out, and it's at the AFR resource page if you Google it, and might help you not only get up to speed on the topic of eschatology, last things, end-time things, but there's the gospel in there and how to share Jesus with people that have questions about the state of the world and the future. Finally, The Cove. I know right now you're probably not thinking about the summer of 2026, but the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, The Cove, it's been my privilege to be there for 21 summers. And yes, we'll be there in the summer of 26 as well, good Lord willing. July 17 through 19, I'll be there teaching this 100 Questions on Prophecy book, Daniel, Revelation, What Does the Bible Say? But then I'll be back again for a week with Gary Habermas, we'll be doing a deep dive on apologetics. So if you would, please go to the website, thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org, and at either of the 2 weeks that I'll be there, Angie will be there. Probably Bert and Jen Harper will be there at one of them, and I'll announce it. But consider, I'll put it this way, invest a weekend that will count for your whole life as we do a deep dive into God's Word together, and I hope to see you there. Well, somebody that God has used for years and years to help people get into the Word, to live and know and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's Dr. Dylan Burr, his longtime friend and colleague. He's with us now. Dylan, we've been talking about reaching out to Muslims, and we were talking before the break about the incarnation, the fact that God took on a human body. And let's revisit that a little bit. This is so powerful because there's no other human in all of history, no other faith system, no other belief. The incarnation, the fact that God incarnate, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, that's vitally important to the Christian faith, isn't it? That Jesus was who he claimed to be.
Yes, well, that is the key thing that we celebrate this time of year, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's important to know that it's not a 50-50 split, right? Jesus was both 100% God and 100% human. He experienced human life, emotions, and temptations, but was without sin, perfect. And so he came as that perfect sacrifice, that sacrificial lamb they talk about a lot of times with the Old Testament reference. And it was for a purpose, and the ultimate purpose was salvation. John 3:16 is very clear about God's purpose for sending Jesus to provide salvation. So whether you're talking with someone from a Muslim background who's not familiar with what that means, or you're talking with a relative around the table at the holidays, that idea that Jesus came to provide salvation, to give you eternal life, it's so important. And let me just encourage you, when you're talking with people during this Christmas season, don't be afraid to bring up Jesus and where people will spend eternity. It's so easy to overlook it and talk about the presents and the food and sports and other activities, but it's really all about Jesus. And when we put him at the center of the celebration, his birthday, his coming, his incarnation, we will see potential opportunities that God will open up for us to share about the gospel message and potentially see other people experience eternal life like we have.
You know, I love music and I love Christmas music. And one of the lyrics that so captivated my thoughts, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now, wasn't it Isaiah 9:6 that says, Emmanuel, God with us? Dylan, if you would speak to that, what does the word Emmanuel really mean and convey?
Well, Emmanuel is literally a translation into God with us. So we see that in Jesus coming to earth, and that's what we celebrate with the song and with the Christmas season. But many people don't realize it comes from Isaiah 7. 7:14 talks about, you know, the virgin shall conceive and call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1 quotes it and says Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So we know very clearly that's how the earliest believers of Jesus understood it. But to have that prediction from the prophet Isaiah to come, you know, 700 years approximately before the events is phenomenal. We would call it supernatural, right? That it's something that you would only know if God revealed it to you. And again, even if you're talking to someone who's not Muslim, someone from a Jewish background, perhaps, look at Isaiah 7 and say, who do you think this is talking about? And you can very clearly make an argument that we're talking about Jesus, who came and fulfilled this idea of Emmanuel, God with us.
And you know, the beautiful thing, and folks, listen in, please, because, you know, psychologists tell us that this time of year, you know, very often people get lonely. Depression is kind of prominent during the Christmas season. And folks, maybe this is a year, maybe there's been a bereavement, and there's an empty chair at your table this year. And we want you to know that God cares. And when Emmanuel, God with us, yes, it was the incarnation 2,000 years ago, but Dylan, I believe it is right now that in Jesus, God is with you. The Bible says that he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Dylan, if you would, give a word to the person who's out there and maybe they feel all alone, and maybe they feel like Christmas is pretty hard. But honestly, I really believe that our joy, our reassurance, our comfort, and just the understanding that God sees and God cares and God is with us, God has not abandoned us, that's in Jesus, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And you're right. So many people not only celebrate Christmas, but they also struggle with Christmas. And I think back to the first Christmas after my father passed away. I was 24 years old, still a young adult, still in grad school. And you go to Christmas and you think it's never going to be the same. You know, what's it going to be like from here on out? And it is a struggle. But during that time, I was a believer. I had God's spirit in my life. I can count on the promises of God's word that says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And that comforted me, just like the Psalms talk about, even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. And those kind of things get us through those moments, but realize there are a lot of people who don't have that hope within them. There are a lot of people who are still struggling with whether they even know God and what that means. So that first step, whether it's the kind of relationships we've talked about in this program, talking to people from Muslim background, or whether it's your relative or a friend at work, there are a lot of hurting people out there. Mm-hmm. And you could be that person who turns hurt to hope through the message of Jesus and what he can offer, not only in his coming, but in the salvation that he brings.
Amen. You know, Dylan, and you and I have been talking about trying to share Jesus with Muslims, but Muslims that come to Christ culturally amongst their family members and those in their community, they pay a high price, don't they? I mean, something Americans may not. You know, if an American becomes a believer, you know, maybe there's a little bit of social pressure. But for a Muslim, it is a massively huge commitment, isn't it?
Yes. And I'm so glad you brought that up, because I think in many cases, that's the key sticking point. I've had people I've had a chance to help lead to faith in Jesus in the past from a Muslim background, but they're almost a secret believer. They didn't want to go public with baptism or join a church, because that would not only be a symbol that they had trusted in Jesus, that would be getting cut off from their family completely, from their culture completely, and perhaps even worse. And we know of stories that, you know, you see in the Middle East and even in our own country where acts of violence have taken place against people who have converted out of their religion to Christianity or other faith traditions. So there are real dangers there of all kinds, whether it's social, whether it's family, whether it's something physical. And we have to take that into account and realize people are coming from a very difficult challenge to convert from Islam to Christianity. So it may not happen overnight. It's not the, you know, raise your hand and come down the aisle like we might do at a church service. But when you faithfully invest in someone and communicate Jesus through your life and through your words, you will make an impact. And that can have an eternal difference in the life of one person. And that one person matters infinitely to you and to God.
You know, we don't have all that much time left, but I want to throw a challenge out there, folks, to individuals and churches, that we earnestly pray for the salvation of Muslim people everywhere, but especially in America. Dylan, I've been up to Detroit and Dearborn, Michigan to preach in several places. In fact, twice in the last week, I've been on radio shows in Dearborn. A lot of Muslim population there, a lot of Muslim, growing Islamic populations in Texas, of all things. New York City, where I just was, lots of Muslim people there. Dylan, first of all, I hope every church has a very concerted prayer ministry, because we're not afraid of hard work. We'll travel, we'll preach, we'll write, we'll broadcast, but nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer. I just really believe that. So Dylan, talk to us about our churches being very specific and proactive about interceding for the salvation of Muslims.
Right. And you're exactly right. We have to make an effort. We can pray all we want, but God calls us to act. And we see examples that, like, I think of the story of Jonah. He did not want to tell this other group of people about Jesus. And God had to do something very drastic in his life to turn him around and get him to where he wanted to be. So we don't want to be like that situation. But at the same time, we have to be specific. Are there people in our community from Muslim background who need help learning English? Well, English classes are a very specific thing you can do. Having something that's very specific to help refugees, because a lot of the Muslim background people in your community might be through a refugee program of some kind. Those are a couple of things that you can specifically focus on. And then simply having this hospitality attitude where you have occasional activities or events at your church where you're intentionally inviting people from outside of your church, where it's not a service necessarily, but a time to have food, a time to have fun, a fall festival, a Christmas event, a spring activity of some kind. So people feel welcome to bring their non-churched friends and help them experience what it's like to be around other Christians, mm-hmm. because that's a starting point. If you've never been around other Christians on a regular basis and you're exposed to that, that can have a strong and compelling impact on you coming to faith as well. So there are all kinds of ways that we can minister, but we have to be strategic, pray, and start as God leads on some of these efforts to reach those Muslims in our communities and in our nations as well.
Well, to summarize, we've talked about, you know, building bridges and just kindness and friendships. We've talked about the Trinity, that there is one God, and we are monotheistic, but it's triune monotheism, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible is trustworthy. Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, we say this, and we believe it, that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Call on him today. If you need to come to Christ, or if you need to come back to Christ, his arms are open to receive you. I want to thank Dylan Burrows for being with us. Dylan, God bless you. Please, Merry Christmas. Convey our love and regards to your dear family.
Merry Christmas to you. Pleasure to be with you today.
And I want to thank Jeff McIntosh for engineering the show, the American Family Radio Network. You can listen to this show and many others again at afr.net, afr.net. Hey, tell somebody about American Family Radio, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.